when I think of you, Lord, I stand in awe, knowing how you died on Calvary. The agony, the suffering, the blood, my Lord. And still you have the time to walk with me. Ever be Lord and King, you're my everything, precious Jesus, you mean so much to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I stand in awe, knowing you created all the things I see. The beauty of the rainbow, the stars, my Lord, and still you have the time to walk with me. Wonderful, you're so marvelous. Oh, how glorious my song shall ever be. Ever be Lord and King, you're my everything, precious Jesus, you mean so much to me. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. God's so good. Let us all stand together. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I want to go to, first of all, the book of Proverbs, and then over to the book of Romans. Amen. Chapter 3 in Proverbs. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. Amen. Ecclesiastes. Did I say Ecclesiastes? Same difference. A time to kill, third chapter of Ecclesiastes. And a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work of that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Amen. And moreover, I saw under the sun a place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Amen. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Amen. Now I want us to go over to the book of Romans. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated in this portion of the reading of the Word. All that I was just reading in Ecclesiastes, it seems like, you know, there's something plus, something minus. Positive, negative. Positive, negative. That's life. Sometimes you feel good, sometimes you feel bad. Sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Sometimes the sun shines, sometimes it's cloudy. Amen. We have good days, we have bad days. We have gladness, we have sadness. I was just reading about life. The wise man that wrote Ecclesiastes was writing about life under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And there were some things that were included in those comments about wickedness and that which is not good in the eyes of God being in place and present with that which is righteous. And that God will judge all this and God will take care of those matters. Amen. In the book of Romans, we have things that are kind of more, you might say, written in modern times, only 2,000 years ago. I've heard people say the book, you know, the Bible is written from way back then. Well, what I read in the book of Ecclesiastes was written thousands of years ago and preserved by the hand of God, but it's for now. Amen. It's for now. All the Word of God is for now. Even the law. When we go and read the Old Testament law, we read the principal things of God in the law. That which God, in all of God's infinite wisdom and knowledge, required of man before man knew what to do for himself or how to take care of himself. God wrote the law because God knew what was best. And before man could figure a lot of it out, God already prescribed that which is best to eat or not to eat. That which is best to do or not to do. It was in the law. That which is pleasing in the eyes of God, that which is not pleasing in the eyes of God. There are many things in the Old Testament law that people say, well, that was for then, but now it's a different day. It's true that there are some things that were taken care of that we don't have to do certain ordinance anymore because Jesus took care of that at Calvary. But don't ever think that God takes His law and His principles of His creation and what He looks upon as to be right in the eyes of God. Don't ever take it that God has forgotten about what He desires of man. And don't ever think that He wrote those laws in the Old Testament lightly and just considered it something that might work or may not work. There are certain things that God called an abomination. And if you're not concerned enough about your soul to look it up, then you may be living in an abomination in the eyes of God right now, being wicked in the presence of righteousness and being judged by the God who is judge of all things. And you may wonder, why can't I have victory? Why can't I feel free? Why can't I enjoy some things that others seem to enjoy in the kingdom of God? It possibly could be that you have never really considered the whole Word of God. God doesn't want us to only have a part of His plan. He wants us to get it all. He wants us to get all of it. He wants you to eat the whole Word of God. There is a balance from the first word in the book of Genesis all the way to the last word in the book of Revelation. It's all preserved by the hand of the mighty God to give us something to look at as the Holy Ghost that inspired it now has come to take up its abode in our hearts and lives to write the law of God and the commandments of God and the will of God and the requirements of God in our hearts. And God does look upon the heart. Because if everything is in order as it should be in the eyes of God, His laws and His principles and those things that are not an abomination to God will manifest themselves in a Holy Ghost Christian's life. There were many things in the Old Testament concerning dress. People say, well, that was for back then. Well, it was for back then. But most people who criticize many things that people with the Holy Ghost do today as far as changing some of the things they do, as far as dress and a lot of other things I could mention that I won't right now. The reason a lot of people are critical of these things is because they have the same old wicked, rebellious, stubborn nature that has been common in all humanity ever since there has been rebellion in the world. And that rebellion leads people to sin and iniquity. And there are many hanging around in churches of the living God today, clapping hands and singing songs and dancing in the aisles and preaching in the pulpits who don't have a heart that pleases God. Amen. And you may wonder sometimes, why is it that some people have such a loose tongue and can gossip so freely and yet shout and seem to be so holy? It very well may be that you're looking on something and you're just seeing a little glimpse of what God sees a whole lot of. Every false way is an open book in the eyes of God. Every wickedness will be dealt with by the mighty God that we serve. I'm not here to personally address anything negative that I see going on in this particular church, but there are negative influences in this city and in people who come and go here, in lives of people who want to live for God. And sometimes they intend to do great things for God, but unrighteousness is also present. And evil influence is also pulling and saying, come this way. And we need to pray for those who are having a tough time being faithful to God. Because as they slip backward, they become unfit for the kingdom of God. There may come a time that we may have to lock the doors with new locks and keys in order to protect the merchandise from those who have testified about the old nature that they got free from because of unfaithfulness. Amen. I'm not saying that time is upon us now, But as people start to go backward, the momentum gets greater and greater. After a while, the mind cannot perceive or comprehend that something is wrong. Problems come and they deal with them in a natural way rather than spiritual. They see things through the eyes of humanity rather than through the eyes of God. They see things in the understanding of deceitful thinking. The heart and the mind of man is deceitfully wicked. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. That's talking about the thinking process of man. The innermost part of you that drives you, that causes you to do what you do. That is you, that you've always been before you found God, is wicked. It's an inherited nature that came from the fall of man, fall of Adam. So that's why we need God so much in our lives. We need God because, let me tell you something, when somebody has the real Holy Ghost, when somebody has the true presence of God in their lives, no matter how much wickedness and unrighteousness is present, also victory is present and hope is present. And that which God is pleased with is present. And no matter how much darkness may be around, there is that which is light that will always prevail against all wickedness and will always be able to drive the darkness out. And the darkness, which is not necessarily darkness as we see darkness, as if the sky has darkened or the shadows are around as far as naturally speaking, or it's nighttime out there. When the Bible speaks of darkness many times, it's talking about clouds of understanding. It's talking about not knowing anymore what to do. It's talking about not being able to see the way of God clearly. It's talking about being blind to that which is good and being able to see that which is bad and accepting the bad to be good and not being able to observe that which would drive the bad away and accepting that which is negative to be the positive force of your life. That's what darkness is. In the Word of God. It's the negative natural thinking process that God wants us to crucify. He wants us to crucify that. God gave us the Holy Ghost to give us power over our own minds, to give us power over our own hearts, to give us judgment over our own judgment, to give us a remedy over our own remedies, to be able to know which way to go in the mind and the thinking process of the Creator rather than our little finite ways of looking at things that get us in trouble so often. When we reason things out, sometimes we come to a dead-end street and we don't know what to do. When God shows us the way, sometimes it doesn't make sense, but it is the thing to do. Amen. Because His way is perfect. His way is right. And God's way always prevails no matter how we reason out our way to make more sense. Amen. Romans. Amen. So, Paul was a straight-shooting preacher. He didn't just join the church to play games. He didn't just become a man of God, toting the Scriptures around and telling people how to live, just to be an entertainer. Amen. Verse 15, chapter 1. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Amen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. There are a lot of people today that are ashamed. When I say ashamed, I'm not talking about they're ashamed to say Jesus lived and died and rose again. And the good news that there is a Jesus, was a Jesus, shall be a Jesus, baby Jesus. In fact, all around the world in almost every country, there are people celebrating the birth of Jesus every year at Christmas time. They're not ashamed of that, but Paul was a little bit more beyond, he was a little beyond the ordinary person that claimed to be of God. He had more going that God had provided for His church, that was not only provided for Paul after his conversion, but it's provided for every child of God. God wants everybody to have what Paul had when he wrote these scriptures. He was writing under the influence of the Holy Ghost, not under the influence of his own thinking. But yet, his own thinking was being used as inspired of the Holy Ghost thinking. See, it's just like God uses your mind to think His thoughts. Just like He uses your tongue to speak His tongues. He uses your hand to reach for the things that He wants to touch. He uses your feet to walk in the path He wants you to walk in. But yet God is walking in your shoes. He uses your ability to show God's ability. Otherwise, people won't see it, and they won't observe it, and they won't know it, because God is invisible. God is unseen, and yet He's present everywhere there is a life being lived. What He wants is somebody else to manifest His presence and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is not just accept Christ as your personal Savior. And that gospel is not just go to church and be faithful. And that gospel is not just Jesus lived and died and rose again. But that gospel includes all the good news, all the Word of God, that God is able to take that which is unrighteous and change it to righteousness. That which is filthy and make it clean. That which is darkness and make it light. That which is sinful and wicked and make it holy and righteous in the eyes of God. God is able to take the negative and change it to a positive. He's able to take that which looks impossible and make it possible. Take the hopeless and give hope in its place. Take the worthless and make it valuable. He's able to take the tramp on the street and make him a child of the kingdom and a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all the things that God possesses. He's able to take that which is nothing and speak everything into existence. And it doesn't matter what the situation seems like or how it seems that it can't happen. Just let God be God. And God will work. He's just asking, will you let God do His work? Amen. God has always been a God of work. And a lot of people say, well, we don't want work. Well, God does. God does. To listen to some of the arguments concerning the works, you know, it's not by works. People use one scripture to say, hey, the Bible says it's not by works. Jesus did it all. Well, Jesus did what He did to provide salvation for people so that the work of God could show the grace of God and the mercy of God. But God never has stopped requiring obedience. And God has never required obedience to be just the work of man, but that's the work of God through mercy and grace, provided that we can do something in order to enjoy what only God gets glory for. I don't get glory for the fact that I obeyed God. God gets the glory for that. Amen. I don't praise myself or ask anybody else to praise me because I did what the Word of God told me to do. I don't feel like that I earned my way to heaven. I feel like that God paid my way to go to heaven simply by telling me what to do and which way to go. And it was up to me to follow the directions. It's up to you to follow the directions. It was up to Adam to follow the directions. It was up to the people who were under the old law to follow the directions. It's up to the people today to follow the directions. But I have observed in my years, and I'm not really an old man, but I'm not really a young man, but I am a man. We want to get that right. I've lived to see a lot of things. In my short life, I have seen things that many people don't see all their lives. When they become old, they've never seen many of the things that I've seen. And I know there's others that have seen many more things than I have seen. But I have traveled all over the world. I've been in many countries. I've been involved in many things. I've seen people of all races, nationalities. I've seen all kinds of religions and people trying to live for God. I've been a part of groups of people trying to serve God in truth. I've watched people who seemingly had more going for them than other people. And I often ask myself, why is it that some churches seem to be more spiritual than others? Why is it that some people, even though they may all be preaching the same truth, why is it that some groups seem to have a little deeper understanding than some other groups? Now, I know that we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves. The Word of God tells us that is not wise. But there is also cautions all through the Word of God that we should look and observe and behold and check it out and see what's going on and check ourselves and see where we are, who we are, what we have, where we've come from, where we're going, what God is here and what's going to take us on, so we will know the way and we will stay in the way. We will ask for the old path and stand in the way and see what God wants to take us to. That is the Word of God. From beginning to end, look where God has brought you from, be thankful for it, stand and see the salvation of God. Don't worry about the impossible waters ahead. Don't worry about the enemy on your trail. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Know that God will see you through. Hallelujah. Don't worry about it when everybody else is giving in and bowing down and giving up hope. If you know God and you know where you stand, stand strong in the kingdom. No matter what they think or what they do, and no matter what the threats are, no matter how much they threaten you with fire, stand firm in God and God will see you through. It doesn't always make sense, but later it makes sense. It doesn't always seem comfortable at the time when the trial is coming upon you. But it's okay. It's okay if you know where you are in God. If you're not just an unrighteous vessel in the presence of righteousness. If you're not just hanging on to the church because you like the feeling of the positive people around you. I have a really tough time finding fellowship that I enjoy in the world today. Amen. I have many peers and friends, younger and older and my age, that I have run with all my life in the ministry and before the ministry, raised in the church, raised in truth. My dad preached this gospel for about 50 years. All I've ever heard all my life in church is the truth. The truth that will set you free, make you free, give you hope, give you eternal life. That's all I've ever heard. That's all my mother ever heard. That's all my dad ever heard once he got that miracle that he had when he was just a little 5 or 6 year old boy that made him know there is a God that caused him to be persistent, consistent, and wanting to be a church person. He, even when he was a little boy in about the second grade, he found a way to get Bibles and he gave New Testaments to every kid at school. He wouldn't do that today, but back in his day, he gave New Testaments to every child at school because he wanted to serve God, wanted to love God. He was a man who grew up in this. My mother's father preached this truth, this gospel, back at the close to the turn of the century. Amen. He was born in the 1800s, shortly after the Civil War, and he was preaching this gospel during the time of Azusa Street, what was going on out in California. He was preaching repentance. Baptism in Jesus' name, the Holy Ghost, starting churches on street corners and brush arbors and doing things for God. And that's my heritage. That's where I'm coming from. But I'm not saying that to make me look good or to elevate myself or to cause me to be somebody you say, oh, wow, look where you are and who you are. What God requires of every person is required of me. My heritage will not make me be saved. My background and what I know and what I have learned will not save me. How much I have observed and how much I have been disgusted with things I didn't like and how much I have leaned toward that which is right and wanted it to be that I would be a part of, that will not save me and it will not be anything that's able to save you. What we all have to do is get somehow humble before the cross that Jesus provided, and let God cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that includes a lot of things. That includes a lot of things. We talk about people when they draw back on God. An individual can be backsliding, and we observe it, we see it when they lose interest, and they start to seemingly drift away. We don't give up hope, but our hearts are saddened sometimes. When we know that Satan has a snare there and he's pulling them away, we know it. We've seen it happen over and over. And it's easy for us to just think of individuals. But today there are snares around entire organized systems of the people of God who are preaching the truth in unrighteousness. What I'm saying is, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, and preaches the truth is doing right. I wrestle many times with that which I affiliate with as a membership, paying dues every year. I wrestle many times, should I do this or should I not? If I should refrain and stop from doing it, it won't be because I'm going charismatic. It won't be because I have loosened my standards. It won't be because I have decided I don't want to be accountable to my brothers and sisters in an organization that I love. But if I should withdraw fellowship, it would be because I want to sanctify my life unto God and be separate from worldliness. Because I see backsliding going on. Compromising going on. Not just in one group, but every group I've observed on the face of the earth that preaches the truth. And I'm not even talking about those who claim to be Christians who don't preach the truth. They don't even count in what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who have taught me, taught my parents, written books, organized systems, and said, this is the way, walk in it. And I have learned from them and said, that is true. This is right. This is what God would require. Godly people who got on their faces and cried out to God saying, Lord, show us what to do so that we can provide something, some kind of bylaw or something to guide the people of God who want to please God. Men and women of convictions, deep convictions, who said, we want to do something for the cause of God around the world, uniting themselves. I was glad to be a part of that. I'm glad to be a part of it today. But it saddens me to find only a few, even in the organization that I love, that I truly feel like I can have fellowship with, because there is no fellowship between light and darkness. I'm talking to a crowd here that doesn't even know what I'm talking about. They just say, yes, Brother Rutledge. Amen. But I'm not just talking to the people here. God has given us a platform that reaches around the world. There are people listening to what we have to say who are also concerned. There are people who do not know what to do. A few years ago, we went to a conference with a group of new converts that we had in this church who had not been influenced by some of the things that are out there to influence. What I'm talking about is things like there is this element in the churches. The only way you're going to keep your young people is to play games. This is the suggestion. You're going to have to do something to keep their interest. Keep them playing. You're going to have to change the music to go with the times so that they can get with the beat. There's some kids that won't go to a church unless they play rock and roll. And I'm talking about Pentecostal churches. And there's some ministers who will not look into the Word of God to see if it's right or if it's wrong. They just do it to keep the young people. And I'm not here to attack rock and roll. But you look at the history of rock and roll, and even what it means. It has to do with being in the back seat of a bumpy car with a woman and a man making out. Now, do you want that in the churches to attract the young people to come and worship God? That's rock and roll. That's the origin of rock and roll. It's, if it feels good, do it. So what is Christian rock? It's wickedness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What is any kind of anything based on worldly pleasures and worldly care? What is it? It's wickedness. What is anything that says, this is the way we're going to do it so that we can get numbers and be ashamed to preach the real truth? I'm going to tell you something. There are preachers today, if they would preach what I heard preached when I was a kid, because these preachers that preached to me preached with authority. They pointed their fingers in your face. And I'm not talking about just my daddy. I'm talking about hundreds of them. I was told what to do by the man of God. Today, when they point their finger and say, this is the way you're to do it, they vote them out. They get together and they rise up against. You can't be an authority anymore. It's even in the police department. If a policeman uses the authority that the law provides, he'll go to jail sometimes. And the criminal will go free. It's in the school systems. School teachers once had the right to be able to tell a kid to shut up and sit down. And even smacked a little behind. Better be careful nowadays because authority is not accepted anymore. There's this attitude in the congregations. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll get another opinion. There's this thing that says, I only want them to preach what I want to hear. Or I'll change churches. Without consideration of what thus saith the word of the Lord. What does God require? What does God want? When we look to the word of God, He always had a man telling God's people, this is the way. And sometimes that man would not be listened to, but God was with his man. God always had a leader saying, you come and go this way. And no matter how much they murmured or complained, no matter how much they rose up against him, God would back his leadership and say, you walk with me and they will get right or I'll kill them. That's the God that I'm talking about that Paul was not ashamed to preach about. This is the gospel that says, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. That's the good news of God. Amen. That says if you get saved, you can go to heaven and you don't have to go to a devil's hell. Because hell wasn't prepared for people. But God knew. God knew when He prepared it. All things. And He knew that there would have to be a Savior to keep us from going down that slide that's taken so many people out of the righteous highway to holiness. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Now there's a time to play. But right now, in this moment, in this time, in this place, this is not that time. This is a time to get serious. Not that we're not serious when we're having fun. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to weep. There's a time to have church. Hallelujah. And there's a time to set that we should be here, if at all possible. But as I see God working and dealing with those who are wanting to go forward, I also see that the importance of what we're about to do here and getting ready to do is going to be observed by millions. Not to try to make me look like anything or you to look like anything. But we know that we are in a position to either be the greatest disgrace for the cause that there ever has been. Or we are in a position to be a key to help a lot of people in the kingdom of God. No matter how small we appear to be. No matter how unfit we might look to be. It may look like we have nothing. But there's a time to look on things that are not seen. And this is one of those times. Because we have what it takes to save the whole world. And to bring unity to entire organized systems. And to speak strong words and yet love the people that we're speaking to and about. We have the ability and the opportunity right now to unlazify ourselves and stand up and be counted for the kingdom of God. We have the opportunity on us now to gird up the loins of our minds and to say, I'm going to make this count for Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are conferences where people are playing games. There are rallies where people are playing games. There are groups of people preaching this gospel who are playing games. There are a lot of hypocrites playing games. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. And when I'm playing, it'll be a time to play. And when I'm laughing, it'll be a time to laugh. And when I'm having a tough time and mourning, it'll be a tough time and a time to have it to mourn. But there's never going to be a time when I'm supposed to be in the house of God where I'm going to be playing a game. And there's never going to be a time in the house of God where I'm going to be joking about the things of God. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. That's how God's righteousness is revealed. Not from doubt to doubt. To hear some people talk that I've heard through the years, and then to hear them testify, there's a great contradiction. In their everyday talk, there is no faith. And the Word of God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But yet when they get to the pulpit or to the microphone to say a word for Jesus, you would think that they've always had faith. Oh, hallelujah. I know God's going to see me through. I know God's going to work this out somehow. I know my Jesus is going to see me through. But when they get away from that place, that spot, at another time, in another setting, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't see how we're going to get past what we're going through. I don't see any hope. That's what you hear on Monday and Tuesday until the next service. And then, praise God, I've got the victory. Everything's going to be all right. We've got what it takes. Our God is a healer. He's a miracle worker. He's on the throne. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's guiding my steps and He's taking me into total victory. But on the next day, I don't know how we're going to make it. And God sees all this. God is with you on the next day, listening to your words, just like He's with you on Sunday, listening to your words. God's with you when it's cloudy, just like He's with you when the sun is shining. God is able when it looks hopeless, just like He's able when everything looks wonderful. Hallelujah. God is just victorious, when you're testifying about the victory at church, as He is when you're moaning and groaning with the family at home about the bills, not knowing how you're going to make it. God just as victorious in both places, just as able to supply your need according to His riches and glory. Your need is not only to know the truth, but your need is to be able to pay your bill. But God has told us how to pay our bills. Seek God first and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. That includes being able to pay bills. His righteousness also includes do what you know to do, be what you know to be. And His Word also includes in any person who doesn't work, doesn't eat. Or he that puts his hand to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, some people don't want to talk about that part. What does that mean? That means you're doing a little bit of hard work. You're going forward. You got this thing to do, and it's a challenge, and you're sweating, and you're tired, and you're laboring, but the work is at hand, and it has to be done. And all the time you're doing it. And maybe you've never been behind a plow. I've been behind a plow. I know what a plow looks like. I know what hard work it is to walk behind a plow with an old mule on the other end pulling it, and you're trying to get a stubborn mule to pull the plow, and you're holding on. And what you don't want to do, if maybe you weren't raised on a farm, you don't know anything about this stuff. I haven't had a lot of it, but I was born on a farm. Sharecroppers. And I've walked behind plows. If you look back, you won't make a straight row. And you need straight rows to have a good crop. I don't know why, but that's what I was always told all my life. You need things to be organized. And you have to go in there once in a while, and you have to pull out some weeds. And you have to trim, you have to prune, you have to do some things. And you have to take care that you do things right. And the Lord teaches that lesson in the Word of God. Anybody that puts their hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. But what He's talking about is not plows. He's talking about whatever it is you're doing in the kingdom of God. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're involved in, you've made a commitment to go forward from here. There's something to do. It's challenging. But you're committed. Then don't do it like this. Oh, I wish I could be back there. Oh, I remember how good I had it over there. No, look. If God is in it, if He was in it when He called you, He's in it now. If God said, go this way, He meant it. Hallelujah. This is what I live by. This is why I'm willing to be in a basement in a devil-possessed town where people are rude and crude, where people hate church. That's why I'm willing to be happy and content in a place where there's high overhead and insurance to pay and things that people want, that they demand and they put pressures on you. That's why I'm willing to be here in a overtaxation state that wants to tax you to death and fire people from their jobs and put the money in their pocket and laugh about it. That's why I'm happy to be here in this place where sin is prevalent. Gambling houses. When I was a kid, anybody that did what they do in these big places right down the street, if they did that and got caught, they'd all go to jail. Now, in all the little grocery stores, you can't hardly get your product without having to wait for somebody to scratch a little card or pay their money to see if they can win the jackpot. When I was a kid, it was illegal. It was taught against. And now I see church people all over the country who are saying, well, I guess there's nothing really in the Bible against that, so it don't hurt to do it. Well, look, there's nothing in the Bible that says do not watch a television. There's nothing in the Bible that says do not go to shows. There's nothing in the Bible that says do not smoke a cigarette. There's nothing in the Bible that says do not drink a beer. But somebody needs to be able to have authority on thus saith the Word of God. I'm not ashamed to tell it like it is. Cigarettes are bad for you. Gambling's bad for you. Sin is bad for you. And it's not all detailed in the Word of God. But God sent pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets. And He said, you tell them what thus saith the Word of the Lord. And if they won't hear you, tell them anyhow. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. And if they won't listen to you, I'll kill them. That's God. He may not do it with a gun. May not do it with a slingshot. May not do it with the obvious methods of warfare that we know in our minds. There's a time to build, there's a time to destroy. There's a time to have things together, and there's a time to cast some things away. God has always been a God of yes or no, right or wrong, up or down, in or out, holy or unholy. Hallelujah. Righteous or unrighteous. There is no in between. Hallelujah. So when we preach it, it's not to make the preacher look good. It's to give everybody an opportunity to say yes to God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written over in Habakkuk 2 and 4, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. Everybody say all. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Revealed from heaven. Well, who gets that revelation? A lot of times it's the preacher. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Did you know sometimes the pastor of the church can see things that God shows him? That's not to make anybody feel scared. That's not a threat. God knows everything. And if God chooses his and places his anointing on an under-shepherd who works for the great shepherd to watch after some sheep, then we need to pay attention to what's being said, even if it comes forth with some authority. Even though we live in an age when authority is not the norm anymore, not accepted anymore. God didn't change His mind. Hallelujah. The just shall live by faith, and the wrath of God is revealed. When people really want to be godly, what the pastor sees, they will be able to accept when it's preached, because they will also have the revelation. Talking about wicked ways. These people are always saying, so what's wrong with this? Where in the Bible does it say anything against what I do? There's no need to even try to explain it to them. No matter how many words you use, no matter how much you've walked with God, no matter how much experience you have in victory in living in the kingdom of God, you will never convince that attitude that what they're doing is wrong. Hallelujah. Can't be done. No amount of debating, no amount of arguments, nothing. It's like a spirit of witchcraft gets on them. I'm doing this, so what's wrong with it? And if you do what's right and you don't do those things, whatever they may be, they become really sometimes mean to you. They'll even mock you. And they act like idiots because of something about you that makes them feel like, so you're holier than I am. Now you've got something with God, you think, that I don't have. And so they will flaunt in front of you those things that God, through the Holy Ghost, has convicted you of. And say, look at me, and I'm happy. Look at me, I'm free. Look at me, I've been set free, and I'm no longer under the bondage of the standards of holiness. And when all the time with you, it wasn't an issue. It wasn't a standard of holiness. It was the beauty of serving God in holiness. And being able to say yes to the Lord from the heart as you answer to God in principles and things that God likes, that God loves, that God's always had from the very beginning. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt do this. Go here. Don't go here. Eat this. Don't eat this. Be this way. Don't be that way. That's our God. He didn't change His mind at Calvary. He just stopped the ordinances and said, let it come from your heart. And not because you feel like you got to do it anymore. I don't love you because I have to. I love you because I love you. I don't live for God because He's making me. I live for God because I love Him. Hallelujah. I'm not apostolic because it's the most popular religion. I'm apostolic because God chose apostles and they taught me right. Hallelujah. I don't profess the Holy Ghost because it's popular. I profess the Holy Ghost because I have received it.
Hallelujah! I don't worship God to be seen. I worship God because I love God. Praise Him with me right now. I don't sing to entertain. I sing unto my Lord. I sing when you like it. I sing when you don't like it. I sing when you're sad. I sing when you're happy. I sing when I'm feeling good. I sing when I'm feeling bad. I sing when they take offerings. I sing when there is no offering. I sing when I'm out of tune. I sing when I'm in tune. I sing when I'm feeling good. I sing when I can't sing. I sing when I have laryngitis. I sing when my voice is crispy clear. I sing because I'm happy. God put a song in my heart. I don't preach because people like preaching. And I'm not ashamed to preach. Because the one I serve is the one that called me. And some of you were not serving Him when you heard the gospel that I'm not ashamed of, coming from the throne of God to my lips. Yes, and you said yes to Jesus and not to me. But when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to your pastor. Glory, glory. You, hallelujah. It's an automatic yes. Hallelujah. Because you're not my servant. You're God's servant. Amen. You, that's why you, I, any of us, we don't have to bow down to somebody else's demands. I carry a card with that group that says I'm not to say anything in the rules and bylaws of man, anything to the disunity of the body. But let me tell you something. When the body is not in unity, I'm not saying anything to the disunity of the body. Hallelujah. That which claims to be united is not always that united. That claims to be in harmony with itself is not always in harmony with itself. I'm watching. I'm watching and observing all over a trend that says they look good. They sing better than we do. They have more than we have. They build bigger church buildings. They seem to have more fun. And they don't have to do the things we do. Dottie Rambo is a friend of mine. I helped her write songs. I used to play music with them on records. Buck, Dottie, Shirley Korn was Shirley Bivens at the time. They called themselves the Gospel Echoes. We would go to recording studios at that time. She was a one God apostolic Holy Ghost person that was a model Christian in the eyes of the apostolics. She was. I mean, she was just a model apostolic lady, if there ever was one. Singing beautiful songs, writing beautiful songs. Like He looked beyond my fault, saw my needs. I helped her write some of the songs when we worked together. Amen. She was on a contract with Jimmy Davis, she and Buck. And sometimes I'd be on the phone as the governor of the state of Louisiana would be on the phone with them, taking the songs and the words and the lyrics over the phone to place in the catalogs and things to make them available, even as they were being written. I remember when we wrote Sunshine, Shine On, that song, Sunshine, Shine On, I wrote one of the verses of it. And immediately when we got that verse written, she called Jimmy Davis. And it was an honor and a pleasure. Reba was 12 years old. It was an honor and a pleasure to work with the Rambos at that time. They offered me a contract to travel with them, to work with them. Offered me so much money. And you know what? It looked good. It looked real good. And the first time I turned them down, it was not because of the second time, but it was because of I didn't think they were giving me enough money. They offered me money to write a gospel guitar book and put the Rambo's name on it, put Dottie's picture on the front of it, and let it be a guitar book that they could sell all over the world. And I would get 10% for writing the book. 10% didn't sound good to me. So I turned them down. So they went to somebody else and they put out the book, and that person is a millionaire today. On 10%. But later I was offered an opportunity to travel and go with them. And I'm not saying this to put anybody down. I'm just saying, when I was offered it the second time, Dottie was not the apostolic lady that she was. She had changed. She had become a person that didn't do what she had taught others to do, and didn't listen to anybody that told her she needs to keep doing those things. Buck had changed. Now, some of these things I'm going to mention are not a sin within themselves. God is the judge. God knows. But the first time I was offered a contract, Dottie was a lady who would not cut her hair and would not wear makeup. The second time she offered me a contract, she offered it with a pair of jeans on, short hair, and a lot of makeup and earrings. Buck was a godly man who testified and made people run to the altar weeping the first time they offered me the contract. Clean shaven, short hair. The second time, he had a lot of hair and a lot of facial hair. And again, I'm saying, those things that I'm mentioning are not a sin within themselves. But sometimes symptoms of sickness shows up on the outside. The second time I turned them down was because I have the real Holy Ghost. That told me not to look back, and not to look to the right, and not to look to the left, and know who my Savior is, and serve Him only. And I didn't want to put myself in a position of being on a contract to a sinful governor in Louisiana and have to work for him when God wanted something else in my life. And I could go on down a list. Joel Hemphill. I preached his daddy's funeral. Very popular multimillionaire gospel singing group, the Singing Hemphills. I performed the wedding ceremony of their son, Joy Hemphill, who now is a multimillionaire in Nashville, Tennessee. He owns the big bus company there in Nashville, the leasing company where all the country singers of the Grand Ole Opry get their buses and travel all over the world. When you see these big buses traveling up and down the streets with these popular singers from Nashville, most likely they got it from my friend, Joy Hemphill, whose wedding ceremony I performed and preached his grandpa's funeral. They were my friends, still are till this day. But the first time I met Joel and Labriska, I didn't know I would later be their pastor and be the pastor of the church their daddy founded, or his daddy founded. First time I met them, they pastored a little church in Bastrop, Louisiana. And in my eyes, they were a little bit too strict. They had some standards that were even beyond anything I've ever preached. But that was their business. But they were people who seemingly loved God, holy and sanctified and separated unto God. And they would get up and sing, just the two of them, him with his guitar and she with her long, beautiful hair. They'd get up to sing, and they were truly apostolic, truly apostolic. Tears in their eyes, and they would touch your hearts, and people would run to the altar and give their hearts to God. Later, it fell my lot to pastor the church that they'd been raised in. Grandpa had had a stroke. Daddy had had a stroke. Old brother W.T. Hemphill was in his 80s, not able to function anymore. Here I found myself in my second attempt to pastor with a church with over 300 members, where the big revival took place. And Joel and Labriska would come there to... They had a winter home in West Monroe, Louisiana, where they would come. And they would spend the winter months, and they'd go to Nashville the other times, go deer hunting. When Joel wrote that song, "He's Still Working on Me," I was the first person that ever heard that song. Nobody in the world had ever heard it until I heard it first. I'm not saying that to make me look good. I'm going to make a statement. That's why I'm saying all these things. And millions of people have sung, "He's Still Working on Me, to make me what I ought to be." I was sitting in the office of the church where Joel Hemphill was raised as a child. And I was working with the sound equipment in the church that I was pastoring. Joel came in all smiles with his hunting clothes on. He had just come out of the woods where he had been deer hunting. And he was humming this song. And he said, I got a song in my shirt pocket. I think it's going to be a good one. He pulled it out of his shirt pocket. He said, I've been on the deer stand hunting deer today. He said, I got this thing on my mind. And he started singing it to me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen. And he just kept singing. And I said, yeah, sounds good, Brother Joel. Wasn't long. It was being heard everywhere on all the radio stations and records all over the world being sold, and became very valuable in their ongoing music career. But I remember those days when they were holy unto the Lord, apostolics. I'm not saying it can't happen again in the future. But then there came the time when I had problems in that congregation. Amen. We had problems. By now, LaBriska had cut her hair. Joel's hair had grown long. LaBriska was wearing shorts and tight pants. And Joel was wearing necklaces and things. And his kids were wearing bushy beards. Again, I'm not saying those things are bad within themselves necessarily. But they are a manifestation of something that changed in the heart. Something that was in the heart. And I don't care what any of these ungodly so-called Christians listening on Pal Talk who don't know anything about God, who accept some salvation message that I'm glad to tell you is not going to save your soul. You got to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and get saved God's way, or you're lost and going to hell. And all this garbage of all these religions telling you differently is going to make you mad at me, so I don't care what you think. There's something went wrong in the heart of Joel and LaBriska that caused him to change to the kinky-haired singer he became. And the lipstick-wearing, earring-wearing lady she became, that caused him to sit in my office one day and say, Brother Rutledge, I know you're having some church problems. And he said, your answer is to compromise. He said, that was our answer. Compromise is the answer, he said. That's what he said. Now, that wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the gospel of Joel Hemphill. But it wasn't the gospel I heard him preach when the first time I heard him. First time I heard him, man, he was strong on holiness issues. And strong on many things that he said he got from God. He got it from God. God had put it in his heart. And he preached it straight and strong. And he said, you need to do it too. Now, here he is just a few years later saying, Brother Rutledge, your answer is to compromise. Change your mind about these things. He said, we will put you on the greatest stages in the biggest auditoriums in America if you'll compromise. Yes, he did. He said, it's a Jesus. I'll give you the world. Bow down to me. I'll give you everything you can see. Brother Rutledge, all you got to do is say yes and you can go with us all over the world and be known. And he said, you'll save more people in one night of singing hymn pill gospel concerts than most ministers save in a lifetime. I thought about that. Wow. Then I remembered how he saved them. Here's this man that had been preaching baptism in Jesus' name. The Holy Ghost or hell. Holiness or hell. But the last concert I went to, he was standing there saying, repeat after me, I know I'm a sinner. The sinner's prayer. Raise your hand if you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior. They all saved? No, it's a bunch of baloney. They all bought tapes and records. Hallelujah. The love of money. So the offer came, go with us, get rich. Go with us, get popular. Go with us and save the multitudes. And again, I'm not running down my friends. When I go to Nashville, they invite me to their home. I go to their home. I sit and fellowship and talk in what little fellowship I can find. I enjoy being with them. They're my friends to this day. They know how I stand. They know and they respect me for the stand. It's the same stand their daddy took all those years. It's the same strong stand that he took with authority and pointed his finger in their faces and said, line up. Hallelujah. So it's their choice. If they don't want to line up, if they want to do it, that's their choice. Kind of hang out in the bathroom, Brother Rick, for a minute. There's too much going in. I got some stuff in there. Amen, by a visitor. Amen. Amen. That's their choice. And I'm not running them down, but I could go on and on. What's happening? It's a trend. It's not just in singing groups, but there are many singing groups. I could name several who once were apostolic, who once were shouting and praising God and speaking in tongues and running the aisles. They got noticed. They got noticed by somebody that had money. Somebody that had a contract said, go this way, we'll make you rich. And they go from being something holy unto the Lord to something that has changed in the heart. And it's manifested on the outside. Okay, I'm shortly going to come to a close, but I want to say what I'm going to say strongly tonight. That as for me, as for this church, come what may, regardless of who likes it or who don't, regardless of how it seems, I will not, shall not give in or bow to the pressures to lean toward the charismatic ways. Clap your hands to the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So let me finish. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Had people say, do you know Brother so-and-so? He's Jesus' name. He left the standards to do what he does. And he's got a bigger church than he ever had. Well, you can be Jesus' name and still be unrighteous. You can get baptized in Jesus' name and get out of the water and immediately go smoke a cigarette and drink a beer if you want to. You can go into the water and get baptized in Jesus' name and come out cussing. That doesn't make you righteous. Being baptized in Jesus' name is more than just going under the water. My baptism in Jesus' name continues to this moment. It's a continuing baptism. Amen. I'm Jesus' name from then till now. From start to finish. What God started, God can keep. What God has in His hands that I have committed, I don't have to know how to see it through. I don't have to know how to make it through. I just need to hang on to the God that called me to live for Him. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. For I'm not ashamed of this gospel. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You know why so many people fight against our ministry and hate us? I'm not talking about Jesus' name people. I'm talking about people on Pal Talk and so forth. Yeah, you know why? What we're preaching is straight. Homosexuals hate us because we're straight. Unholy Pentecostals hate us because we're straight. Hallelujah. And especially people that don't believe in one God hate us because we preach it straight. So don't be surprised they make up all kinds of lies or send ambassadors to visit with us for a few days and go back and spread lies and garbage and sling mud. That don't make us bad. It doesn't change anything that we are. It just means that we didn't give in to the sloppy minds. And won't. Not going to compromise just because somebody looks good, smells good, and has a lot of money. If anybody ever comes through here that does. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Thank you, Lord. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, now listen to this, God also gave them up. Everybody say, God gave them up. Now, when God gives somebody up, it might be a good idea for you to give them up too. God doesn't want you to hang on to what He's given up. He didn't say, stop preaching, don't stop being a witness, but you don't have to join their club. You don't have to become unequally yoked with unbelievers or backsliders. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. God allowed this to happen because of their holding the truth in unrighteousness between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. There are some things that people do, even married people do, that they need to make sure that they talk to God together about. There are some things that are indicated in the Word of God that are pleasing to God that are natural. I won't stay on that. Just think about it and pray about it. And likewise also men leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men. And somebody says, so where in the Bible does it say it's wrong to be a gay? You'll never be able to explain it to those people who ask that question. So just walk away and keep reading. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. The word error is used. It's talking about queers. It's an error. It's sin. It's against God. And yet, people and some of the groups that I've associated with through the years have fallen so far away from that which they used to hold strong and dear, that they have come to even accept it, and some even brag about it. That God, if it feels good, what's wrong with it? God wants us to feel good. And there are churches made up of memberships, men holding hands with men, and kissing, and praising God, singing glory to His name. And some of them are Jesus' name. And women shacking up with women. How'd this happen? Well, it all started when somebody said, we don't have to listen to the preacher. So what's wrong? Who's to say what's short and what's long? Why do I have to listen to some man tell me how to live, how to dress, where to go, where not to go? I can make my own mind up. I can hear from God for myself. Just a little bit of Bible study will let you know that's not pleasing in the eyes of God. That attitude. Yes, you can hear from God for yourself. But let me tell you something. If you've got a godly preacher, if you've got a man looking for your soul, if you've got a person that's called of God, working for God, preaching to you, even though something may have come to you that's all right today, if the preacher preaches against it, you better change your mind and line up to the preaching. Because what was okay for you yesterday may not be okay after the Word of God comes forth. Because it's okay to answer to God through obedience. And I'm not talking about a preacher preaching something that's not in the Word. I'm talking about a preacher preaching the Word of God. And there are certain things that are unrighteous. And they're not all labeled as far as, you know, this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And so, some things that are considered sin in the eyes of God. And so, He just sums it all up, that which is unrighteous, and He uses the word, and such like. And tonight I'm speaking on such like when I talk about beards and mustaches and cigarettes and whiskey and clothes. I'm talking about such like. And I'm not going to try to dress the whole world. I'm not going to try to dress you. And I'm not going to tell you how to fix your hair, how to comb it, whether to cut it or not to cut it. I'm leaving that between you and God. But there are some things in the Word of God that are an abomination to God. And they're written in His law. And He says, I put my law in your heart. And when you come up here wanting to be a sissy when you're a man, or you come up here trying to act like a man when you're a woman, wanting to dress like a woman when you're a man, wanting to be like that, I know something's gone wrong in the heart, and it's not of God.
That's right.
Let's praise Him right now. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And it's manifested. God manifested that He has given you up to that. He's given you up to that. I'm not talking about you, but those who have ears to hear, who are right now saying, oh me, are either saying, I don't agree. Amen. I'm not going to listen here. I'm getting out of this room. I noticed a young man left after you went in the restroom. Is everything all right in there? I thought so. I hope he didn't get my teeth. Thank you for showing up. He wasn't here. I felt that spirit for the right reasons. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. God gave him up. So, Brother Rose, what do you think about Brother So-and-so being on the Trinity Broadcasting Network and trying to work a bridge between the Trinitarians and the oneness groups? Don't matter what I think. I'm reading the Word of God tonight. I don't care how many boards, general boards, district boards, or how many preachers look up to them, or how many conferences they have, how many districts they have, or how much they've been noticed to be outstanding preachers through the years. I'm not a God chaser. I found the one I went after. Now, I'm not a Trinitarian, and I don't recognize Trinitarians as Christians.
Amen, me either.
And if I get stoned for that, so be it. But I'm telling you, the God I serve will raise me up when the rocks quit flying. There's only one God, and He's not a triune God. And I'm not going to stand on nationwide television and pray blessings over Trinitarians and act like it's okay for them to be there. If you want to put me on national TV, it's going to be a one God network that says Jesus' name only is the way to be saved. I may not write any books, but if I write one, it's going to be an Acts 2:38 or hell book. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! But that trend, it took my friend Mark Hamby away. Oh, he's known as Dr. Hamby today. He's my friend. I look to him as an advisor, as a counselor many times. When I was in Canada and I needed help, he was my minister, my mentor, the man I looked up to. I called him on the phone. I sent him offerings. He was a man of God in my eyes, an outstanding, best preacher I knew of in the world. Could out-preach anybody I ever heard preach. I listened to his tapes day and night. I just absorbed in my mind the things that he taught and preached, and I loved it. He was a preacher of preachers. But when he decided to embrace those who are not Jesus' name and call them saved and go among them and become popular and become a doctor of divinity, teaching them you're okay, I'm okay, we're all going to go to heaven together, that's where I separated myself. He is not my favorite preacher anymore. Well, what's wrong with Mark Hamby? Well, if you're asking that question tonight, I won't be able to explain it to you. Possibly God already gave you up to whatever he became. But we are Jesus' name fanatics. And if that's a cult, so be it. It's a truth cult. Let's praise the Lord again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even Jesus with Jesus' name. Even the apostles were Jesus' name. And Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Wasn't ashamed of it. Come around the front. God gave them up to be filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Thank God. I believe I'm in a church tonight that's not having to say, oh me, but we're saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for truth. Thank you, Lord, that my heart is fixed and my hope is in you. I believe there are people tonight who have determined you're going to make it come what may. You know where you stand. You know where you stand. I believe that tonight. And I would rather work as pastor or whatever you want to call me, preacher friend, music director of the church, Joe Young seems to be the one that will increase as I decrease, maybe. Who knows? It may not be him. He may be in Boston. Maybe Rick or Justin or who knows. I don't know who will be the pastor of this church when I'm gone. But when I turn it over, when I'm dead, when whoever it is takes the reins, I want them to be able to say, praise God, our pastor didn't compromise. And we're not going to compromise. And we're going to hold this truth in righteousness and not unrighteousness. And there's going to be some people here. It may not be over 20, but I hope they're still praising God in truth and in righteousness. Or it may be 20,000. But if it is, can you imagine? Can you imagine the visions and the dreams we've had of arenas with a little small group of us turned outward looking at them, directing songs and hearing the praise of people who are not charismatic Trinicostals. People who have been influenced by a little group, a little nucleus, that didn't give in and didn't give up, no matter how many came and went. It stuck with what we knew to be right. Can you imagine 20,000 of us just like you? And if you're not holy unto God, if you're not righteous, if you're not true, if you're a phony, if you're a hypocrite, God's going to take you out too. Or either you're going to get yourself right with God. Because God wants us to be something in this position where we are. For we will make a clear signal, a trumpet with a certain sound. And when all these groups have finally learned their lesson that Mark Hamby didn't learn and he's caught up in, and Joel Hemphill and Buck Rambo and Dottie, and a lot of other friends I could mention. I've been through the whole circuit, the whole gospel music field, top to bottom. I worked in headquarters, directed choirs for the General Conference of the UPC, organized orchestras in districts all over America, taught thousands of people to be music directors, churches today. I got an email this week from Lyndall Anderson. He is the music director for Calvary Tabernacle Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and for the Indianapolis Bible College. I taught him. He was my student. Got a letter thanking me for being the teacher that caused him to be what he is today for those people. Now, that's a church of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. See, this little group here can influence many people around the world just by sticking with it. And I'm not saying everybody else is wrong, we're right. I'm just saying we're going to stay right no matter who else is right or wrong. Because somewhere in all these groups, there's going to be a group of people. It'll be what we referred to at times as the knots in the net. Maybe you didn't understand what the knots in the net were. What they are is the network around the world of people who won't compromise. People who won't bend or bow. People who are not influenced with worldliness. Who are going to stick with what God has prescribed in the prescription that says, thus saith the Lord, who are willing to go forward and not be ashamed of the whole Word of God. Let's thank the Lord tonight.
Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory. Your mercy.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Purify our hearts, God. Purify our hearts. Make us holy, God. Make us pure in your sight. Make us true unto you, my Lord. Cause us to be what you'd have us to be. Help our hope to be in God. Help our love of God to be perfected. And our love for others and our love for truth. Separate the sheep from the goats. And cause that which is holy to remain holy. And that which is unholy, Lord, to not be able to influence that which is holy. Cause the light to shine in this place more than ever before. And the truth to be preached stronger than ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Cause us to stand and know where we stand. And make us to know that we're where You want us to be, doing what You'd have us to do. In Your kingdom, for Your sake, for Your glory. Let the work of God be manifested in our lives and the things we do, what we say, where we go, how we dress, how we look, how we talk, who we associate with. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The answer is not compromise. The answer is not numbers. The answer is not popularity. The answer is not entertainment. The answer is God's way only. And God smiles when we do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's okay to bow your head and linger for a moment in the presence of the Lord. I've been in churches where if you didn't end by the time everybody wanted you to end, they're going to turn you off whether you got anything from God or not. We're not going to be like that. You know what could happen tonight? One little heart could be melted before God while we stand here with our mind on Jesus. That would make all the difference for the future of this ministry. Hallelujah. Just think on the goodness of Jesus for a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Heard a friend of mine just a few days ago in a big conference with thousands of people stand up and say, I'm glad we're finally catching up and being able to see the gifts of the Spirit manifested like some of these other people are enjoying. My heart sank within me when he said that. What he is saying is, we want to be able to have the ministry of the saints in the congregation, people going up to others saying, the Lord told me to tell you this, like the charismatics do it. That's what he was saying. I noticed the lead singers in the choir last year were singing with such holiness unto the Lord. And the songs had depth. This year, they're charismatic. And their hair is fixed some fad of the world. It makes them look like some kind of rock star or something. May not be bad right now, but it's going that way. It's going that way. Places I loved to go to in the past may become places that I would never go to again. I would never advise you to go to. Somebody contacted me today wanting to know about a church in a certain place that they could send somebody to. When they told me about where it was, what it was affiliated with, it's a group you've never heard of, but I know about. And I said, I highly advise, do not recommend that church. They were Jesus' name. Preached the Holy Ghost. But the leadership is corrupt. Hallelujah. It's getting hard to find a place to send people to. Real hard. We've got an oasis here. We've had several people that have come through here and said, we need to find a place to go. They got bored here, evidently. We need to take our children to some place where they can have other children to play with. Yeah, they went. Where are they today? Living in sin. If you got a kid in this church, I don't care if it's the only kid in the church, that kid ought to be thankful he's got parents strong enough to know we're not here to play games. And this child has a right to hear the word of the Lord and grow up loving God because of what's here that's available in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. And if I succeed in causing everybody to leave with this kind of preaching, which that wouldn't be success, I don't think, but if that happened, I would keep preaching it. If you never give another offering, if I can't pay the bills, and I can't stay in this plot of ground, if you forsake me and walk away, I will not run after you, and I won't change. And if you ever come back, you'll meet the same truth that you left.